Josh is bringing manna from heaven, I better just talk a little bit about yesterday and the day before that. So Monday and Tuesday, I got the opportunity to go, and twice a year, Paul Tucker, one of our overseers, Mike Carmody, another one of our overseers, they both are a part of the IAM, International Association of Ministries, and they run that, and they host two small conferences. And so I went over and I drug Mikey with me too. I was going to drag Kurt and Cindy, but there was too much drugs. And so we just decided not to do that. And no, sorry. And, but so we went over to Ankeny, Iowa, and outside of Des Moines, and it's a happening place. It really is a happening place. Thank you, sir. I'll just leave it right there. Thank you. And there were two speakers. Brother Paul Tucker spoke Monday night, and then a minister from France, William Jouté, or something like that. I can't really say it because it's French to me. And they both spoke, and I really do believe they spoke only to me. Isn't that funny? When there are those times where the Lord uses situations and he just speaks through vessels to you, and you just think, well, I don't know why everybody else was here, because God would have really spared a lot of effort and time if he just would have set a meeting up between me and the two speakers, and it would have been great. Well, I guess somebody else might have benefited from it too, but he spoke both times. He spoke through two topics. One was just God's command to wait for power. That was the first night. And it was so encouraging, just so encouraging to think of how Jesus commanded the disciples to wait until they had power. And I was challenged, I was stirred, and to hear a veteran in the gospel say, I am not ashamed of my heritage. And he was referring to his Pentecostal roots. You know, he's an elderly man coming through some really good generations of revivals. And he was just pointing out, he says, only three times in the Bible is Pentecost even really mentioned and referenced. And he said, but the power of the Holy Spirit is something that early church was birthed with it. And what God used to birth with it is the very thing we have. Our only hope in ministering comes because we're plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he just challenged every minister that was there. He says, you've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Plug in. Wait for it. That waiting process is the part that's hard. And a lot of people, he pointed out how a lot of people that were following Jesus, when he gave the command to wait, he asked this question. It's a kind of a speculation, but he said, how come there weren't 1,000 people there? We know for sure there were at least 500 disciples. So when Jesus commanded, after I go, I want you to wait, how come 500 didn't stay? Why only 120? Because not everybody will do the hard work of obeying the command. Everybody wants power, but they won't obey the command to wait to receive that power. And man, I'm just sitting there thinking, my little preacher head is rolling around going, man, that preaches day in, day out. Because every day you and I have the opportunity to wait. May take 5 minutes, may take 10 minutes, may take an hour of your time, but you better start carving out more waiting time. Wait before the Lord. Plug into that power. Because if you don't do that, then what are you going on every day? You know what I mean? What's the juice powering you through your day? Pizza? Coffee? I have a lot of coffee. It ain't enough power, you know? Where is my coffee? There. Oh, there it is. And it's not enough power. And then William Jouté talked about a message that I've preached a couple times where David encouraged himself in the Lord. And he talked about courage. And he talked about how we have to have courage. And where do we get courage? And the only thing I'll probably say to you and close up, and then we'll get on to our message for tonight, is he said, if you're discouraged in your walk with Christ, has anybody ever been discouraged? There are times I'm discouraged. This pastor said every Monday he saw a miracle. It was a floating Bible. Every Monday. He said, after Sunday service, he says, Monday morning, he says, it's amazing. I would see consistently for years a floating Bible. Because I was throwing it across the room. I was retiring. He says, and every Monday he gave up. And he was that discouraged. And he said, but you know what? You have to encourage yourself in the Lord. You have to, and here's the things. Ask yourself the question, who are you listening to? Or what are you listening to? Who are you looking to? Or what are you looking at? So what are you listening to? What are you looking at? And then the third thing is what are you really leaning on? Because a lot of times what you're leaning on, what you're looking at, and what you're listening to, zapping your courage right out from underneath of you. It's like a rug being pulled out right from underneath you. And he says, you've got to make sure you maintain your look, maintain your listen. And he said, for many people, you just got to stop listening to the things in media and all that other junk. You got to shut it out. You got to turn it off. You got to do something else. And if you're not looking to the right things, and for ministers, we look at everything, you know, in the churchy world. And sometimes that is the Achilles heel for hearing God and keeping your courage. Because then, you know, this apple tree doesn't quite look like that variety of apple tree. And, but God, I like that apple tree better. And that fruit is so sweet. And he's like, but I want you to have crab apples. And, I don't know. But it's like we get in that problem of comparing, and we look at all the wrong places, and then it zaps your courage. Or like even, you know, Peter stepping out of the boat and then getting his eyes off of Christ and looking at the waves and the wind, and then his courage goes, doesn't it? And you have to have courage to say yes to the things that God's asking you to say yes, and even to say no to the things that you got to say no to. If you don't have courage, you ain't going to do it. You're going to be frozen in fear. Amen. I just love going and being with other ministers and talking with them and hearing their heart and just loving them and letting them love on me. And got to see my Aunt Nancy. She came from another part of Iowa. She's a little bit older than my dad and better looking. So that's just in case she listens to this. Got to see my Uncle John. He was with her. And it's just really, really sweet to see some good old saints and some good young saints. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're in this series, and part of me can't get away from it. We're in this series about the kings and the prophets, and I was asking myself, just saying, why can't I get off of this subject and move on to something else? Because it is a big subject. You know, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Samuel. I mean, there's so much in that whole era of Jewish history, the history of Israel. You could stay there forever. You know, they have whole seminary classes just on parts of that. And part of the reason why I feel like there's still more to say is because every single one of you is in charge of something. You're in charge of your life. You're in charge of you. You're in charge of your family. You're in charge of maybe a job or even a ministry or something. In essence, you have an authority that's been given to you to make choices, decisions. But in order to be a good authority, in order to be a good, in the biblical sense, a good king, because as we've seen, each and every king, it seems like the historians said they either did what was right in the sight of the Lord or they did what was wrong in the sight of the Lord, like so-and-so, like Ahab, or, you know, any of those. And so the reality is in every time of life of those kings, the question wasn't if they were smarter in their trade, smarter as their king in their politics and stuff like that. The real thing that mattered was, did they listen to God and obey? Isn't that interesting? So the one test, the criteria, the standard by which each and every one of those rulers was measured was, did they listen to the Lord and follow God? And you know, that is a reality for you and me. We will give an account for not just what we do in life, but every idle word, for thoughts in our minds. And no one else is in charge of your life but you. You're the king of your life. You get to decide if you will follow or not, if you'll read the Bible or not, if you'll pray or not. One time in Arizona, there was a elderly lady who came to the church and for the first time, and she stood up and she gave a testimony of how she sinned. She gave a testimony. Nobody knew what she was going to testify, because usually when you say, I'd like to give a testimony, it's a testimony of God, of something God's done. Not hers. Her testimony was, this is what I did, church. And every so often she would use this phrase. It has stuck with me for 24 years. 24 years. I didn't want to, but I did. She would say, she would talk a little more, and then she'd go, and I didn't want to, but I did. By the end of it, most of us in the congregation were saying, I didn't want to, but I did. I listened to that whole thing. I didn't want to, but I did. I mean, it was just horrible. But the reality is I think that is a beautiful picture of what we all secretly would love to have, a scapegoat. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. It wasn't my decision. I think that started in the garden, didn't it? Who ate this? It wasn't me. It was her. She did it to me. She did it. I think we started passing the buck or the apple or the fig leaf, whatever you want to say, then in the garden, and every so often that creeps up in us. We do not want to take the throne and give it to God. But it's only us. So I can't get off this series until I feel the Spirit of the Lord say, we got it. We got it. And he keeps putting these deposits through these prophets and through these things because I feel like visible church is being challenged in this little Wednesday night small group to listen to the Lord and to heed the voice of God. And that is probably the biggest challenge churches face in America right now. We will be quick to listen to books. We'll be quick to listen to other preachers. We'll be quick to listen to what Chopra says. You know, we'll be quick to listen to a lot of things, but will we listen to God? Sad to say, not often. And so I believe we're changing that. I believe we're taking steps to say, I will listen. This king will go down in history as one that says, I'm going to do what's right, even if I had to gouge out an eye, cut off a finger, whatever it may be, Lord. If it hurts me most, I'm going to do it. And that's a great resolve. So tonight's message, it's centering on something that the Lord spoke to me in worship the other day. He dropped this word into me, and I just went, man, I don't like it when you do this, Lord, and you begin to speak in this way, because then it just burns and stirs. He said, submission. Submission. And I was like, all right, bring it on. Bring it on. And boy, the tears and just the voice of the Lord stirring and speaking. And so here in 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to read a story, and then we're going to jump right in to submission. Because if we're going to listen to the voice of the Lord in our lives, we have to deal with submission. Because after he speaks, you have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. Will we submit to it or not? And that's very much in between, just between you and the Lord, isn't it? And so here we go in chapter 5 of 2 Kings. How many of you have read this story many times? How many of you have heard it in children's church? I've heard it in children's church a gazillion years. There's even a song by Jody Benson about it. But we're going to read it and we're going to talk about it. Starting in chapter 5, it says, now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. And the man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. Now the Arameans, had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now we're going to skip ahead to, we'll just keep reading. And she said to her mistress, well, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. And then he would cure him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and he told his master, and he said this. He says, this he spoke this girl who is from the land of Israel. And the king of Aram said, well, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of leprosy. This is very important. Don't miss it. Where's Naaman get sent to first? The king of Israel, right? King of Aram. Now, if you don't remember, the king of Aram is not really a godly king. So don't be confused by the statement that says the Lord gave victory through Naaman. That's not an endorsement of a heathen king. It's just amazing how God uses evil people to accomplish his purposes, right? That's only a powerful God can do that. And so that's all that's really meaning, if you wondered. And so he sends him to the king to cure him of leprosy. Verse 7, and it came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes. That was a great sign of desperation to the Lord. He tore his clothes and he said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But now consider this. Consider how he is seeking a quarrel against me. Isn't that amazing? The trickery that's going on here, the suspicion. Because he's right. He doesn't have any power to cure this. So the only logical thing he could say is, this guy has come to me just to pick a fight so he could have a reason to break his truce with me and then just have at it. And it would just be bad. And so verse 8, and it happened when Elisha was the successor to Elijah, right? Elisha was the successor, whatever, the next one in line from Elijah. That's just to make John sure that he's awake. He's laughing at me back there. And so he had a double portion. That's what he asked for, and he got it. He had a double portion of power from on high, anointing. And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? So let this guy come to me, and he's going to know that there is a prophet in Israel. Whoa. I like that. When things get really bad, why didn't the king of Israel tear his clothes and go to the prophet in the first place? You know what I mean? Why did the prophet Elisha had to go to the king and say, why are you stressing out? You should have just come to the man of God. Send him over here, and he'll know there's a God in Israel. Everything is cattywampus, if you ask me, right now in Israel. They're all over the place. And so let's continue reading. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was furious, and he went away. He left, mad. He said, I thought. Oh, just say that for me. I thought. But I thought. Say it one more time. You know, because in the reality, you guys think all day long. So, you know, I thought. Say it with emphasis. I thought. That's it. I thought. I'm smart. I'm a smart cookie. I know what is expected. I thought this. It's my expectation. And his expectation was dashed. I thought he will surely come out to me. And look what he says he's thinking he's going to do. That you would stand. You would call on the name of the Lord, his God. Probably with a chicken foot or something like that. And do some dramatic thing. Some spices and some oil and some incantations or something. Music. I don't know. Call on the name of the Lord of his God. And then wave your hand over the place. And suddenly it would be cured. Wow. So then he complains. Aren't our rivers better than this dumb, ugly, dirty river in Israel? That's basically what he's saying. Can I wash in them and be clean? So he just turned away in a rage, not just upset, in a rage. And then his servants near him spoke to him and he said, my father, had the prophet told you to do something great, then wouldn't you have done it? How much more then when he says, just do this little thing, just go wash and be clean. They reasoned with him. And so then he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. And according to the word of the Lord, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child and was clean. I don't know if I'm going to have time to get into Gehazi's greed and what happened, but Gehazi broke protocol and he went and he took the payment that that man Naaman was going to give to Elisha. He took that payment because Elisha rejected it because he didn't want to accept the offering. And then Gehazi went and took that offering for himself secretly, portion of it. And Elisha saw it in the spirit, had a word of knowledge, confronted him with it when he came back in, and he says, okay, I know what you did, and now that you did that, you're going to get the leprosy that Naaman had, and it's never going to depart from your home. That's pretty sad, isn't it? So verse 27 of chapter 5, he says, therefore the leprosy Naaman shall cleave to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from there, his presence as white as snow, as a leper. All right, so what in the world are we going to talk about tonight? Heavenly Father, would you teach us tonight through your word about submission to your spirit, submitting to your voice in our life. Help us, oh God, open up our eyes and show us what we need to do. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Submission. In the New Testament, there's quite a few words for submission. I don't know if there's any verses that pop in your head right away, but one of them that I look at is in Colossians 2:20. It says, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you yourself, what? Submit yourself to the decrees. Why do you submit yourself to the elementary principles of this world? Why you do it? In the Jewish mindset, in the Jewish sense of things, don't do this, do this, don't touch that, do this, don't eat that, eat this, all that kind of stuff. All of those, even though they had a taste of religion, they were just elementary principles of this world. And so when I look at that, there's a submission to principles in the world or systems of doing it. That's one word, submit. Here's another word. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Submit to them. I don't like that. I don't like that. Why? Because it's going to make their job easy. Well, I like that. I like it when the job's easy. What does James 4:7 say? It says, therefore, submit. Submit to God. Submit to God and, but what? Resist the devil. Submit to God and resist the devil and he's going to flee. 1 Peter 2:13 says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority, to every human institution, whether to the king as to the one in authority or, and it goes, just goes on. What are these words submit? I want to understand what it means to submit and why Naaman got angry. Why did Naaman get angry and why was it a struggle and why did Gehazi end up with the penalty of all that sin and junk? Well, it was basically an issue of submission. You have a guy who's got nothing but the elementary principles of the world, and that's what he's used to submitting to, and then everything changes for him. And then you got another guy who is submitting to the principles of heaven, and he shifts and breaks rank and submits to the elementary principles of the world. And so the consequences of one are easily shifted to the guy who then just is submitting to the wrong thing. And I look at our lives, and here are the three concepts of submit that these words say. The first one, it's this Greek word that comes dogma, or it's a word that means to reflexively submit to a ceremony or to a system. So this first sense of submission to the elementary principles of the world is that of routine and predictability and what is expected and what is the common, the norm, what is everything. And I'm telling you, you and I are not exempt from this kind of an issue. We see what is predictable and accepted, don't we? It's called fads, trends, culture. It's all these things. If we lived in another country, we'd have a whole different set of principles. The women would have their heads covered. In here, Sarah hasn't covered her head in years. Poor woman. I mean, boy, she couldn't live in the Middle East. Bill, man, he could. No, I'm teasing. You know, I look at this, a whole different set of principles. And for us, they are very comfortable. Why? Everyone fits in them. Everyone, that's the default. How many of you have smartphones that have gone haywire and you've ever had to reset them? I have. Why? Because it comes with a natural set that then you get to tweak and play around with. This is what happens in my life. I tweak and play around my phone to the point where it fries and it starts to go bananas. And then I get mad, so what do? I reset. And then I just start over again, tweaking and playing with it, adding things onto it until again, the same cycle happens. But you know, in Christianity, you have God's laws as a believer written on your heart. But the problem is, those are God's principles. You have still a will. And you continue, if you continue to submit to the world's principles as if that's still applicable to you, it's like messing with the operating system. And at some point, you will crash unless you hit reset. And that's in essence what sometimes these messages are set up to do. Lord, hit reset so that we can just start submitting to you like we're supposed to instead of submitting to the principles of this world. I don't know. Have you thought of any of the examples of some of the principles in the world? I was listening to the one speaker, Nick, the guy with no arms and no legs. He's got the little flipper on this side and a little baby flipper on the other side. Anybody know who I'm talking about? And he's an amazing Christian guy. He just spoke not too long ago at Gateway Church in Texas, an amazing message there. If you're familiar with Gateway's podcast, you would do yourself a big favor and download his message. He does a really good job of highlighting the principles of this world, the elementary principles of this world, which bypass a trust or a reliance upon God completely. What do the elementary principles of this world look like? Well, you're your own controller. You're the captain of your own destiny. If anything's going to happen, it's going to be because you set it up. So you got to get the right school, you got to get the right job, you got to get the right kids, you got to get the right house, you got to hit the right car, you got to have the right look, you have to have the right demeanor, you have to say the right things, you got to do everything just in the right way so you can get the right amount of money so you can have the all wonderful unicorn that we're all chasing, happiness in this life, because that's really all you've got to go for. And in fact, religion is just a band-aid to help you get there quicker. That's the elementary principle of this world. You don't need God. Well, you only need God if you think you need God. That's not the right principles to submit to. But it feels so bad, doesn't it? When suddenly you begin to break from the elementary principle and say, you know what? I don't have to do X, Y, Z like the roadmap of the world says I have to do. I'm going to follow the roadmap of God. This is what the Lord's telling me to do. Well, you can try that. I hope it turns out good for you. Trust in the Lord and being all spiritual in that. That's what people will start to think, even in church circles. Well, that's good that you pray about that, sister. It's really good, but you might want to try this too. I mean, God gave you a mind, and you got to do this and this and this. And you look at that and you think, well, it makes total sense. That's what everybody in the world does. I better do it. And if I don't do it, then it's all going to fall apart. And it's all my fault. And maybe it's... No. That's the tension between the elementary principles of the world and the godly principle of trust and follow God's voice. And so the clash that Naaman had right away was he goes to the door. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He goes to the king first with the letter. And the king freaked out. He goes, man, I can't do anything. He's already breaking the roadmap the world gives him. The king of Aram said, this is how you do it. It's not how you do it. You don't go to the king. You go to the prophet. You don't go to the king. Go to the prophet. So he goes to the prophet. What does the prophet do? He breaks the roadmap of the elementary principles of the world. He doesn't even come to him and greet him. In that Eastern culture, he had to be the one to come and greet him because it was a symbol of honor, equal honor for the guest that was arriving. If he was an important guest, then the most important person in the house would have to come and greet him. What did he do? He sent a servant. So then this guy is going, I'm already not liking this prophet dude. I don't like this prophet dude. He's not normal. That's what he's thinking. And then he says, I know what he's going to do. He's going to come and do what I see everyone do when it's a miracle God kind of thing. They're going to do their ceremonies and stuff. So does he follow the roadmap of the elementary principles of the world? Nope. Elisha doesn't do that because his goal is, he says, I want him to know there is a voice, God's voice, and I listen to it and I speak according to that. And it will contradict the every man principles of this world. He will make the wisdom of the world seem foolish. And so that's exactly what he does. He goes, tell him to go wash in the river. Totally broke Naaman's poor brain. He just gets irate. He goes, this guy is off his rocker. And he just throws a temper tantrum and he leaves and he rejects it. He rejects the voice of God because it didn't come in the way that he expected it. He rejected the voice of God because it didn't follow the familiar pattern that everything followed. What if God wants to speak and do something in your life and it doesn't follow the everyday pattern? Can you do it? Would you reject it? Would you reject it? Sad to say, I think the majority of people do. They reject it. Why? Well, it's too risky. Not with God. With God, it is not too risky. He's trustworthy, isn't he? Oh, that's good stuff. All right, so then he submits to the elementary principles of the world. He comes into conflict with the principles of God. But as he leaves, his servants and everybody begin to reason with him and say, hey, think about what you're doing. Take a chance. Submit to the principles that he's just given to you. Just do it. You might have a miracle. That's the moment where I think I see little faith. Just take a risk. Just do it. I know it doesn't make sense. Just do it. And in that moment of risking it and taking that step of faith, that's when a miracle shows up. But you look at it, and I don't know if many people do it. That's a challenge. But it takes, you can reason this stuff. You know, faith is reasonable. It really is. Faith is one of the most reasonable things that we have because it's not based on mythology or man-made stories. It's based on truth. There's a track record that's verifiable. There's a lot of things in our life we take as trustworthy, and you don't have a track record or a verifiable something to even prove it compared to what we have in the Bible. I have no idea how they make certain things in this life that I take for granted every day, like light bulbs. I did not invent a light bulb. I have no idea the process that it took to invent the light bulb over than what I remember vaguely from school, but I count on them. And I turn them on, I turn them off, I plug them in. I never really give them a thought other than when I'm paying $12 for one. And I'm like, my goodness, these are expensive light bulbs. But I look at that, I don't care. I just expect them to work. Same thing with the electricity that fuels a light bulb and all that kind of stuff. I have no idea how a power plant is a power plant. I know some of them are nuclear and some are not. I don't care. I just know they work. Don't even look into the books on how they do it. I just know they work. But I have a book that describes God's methods and its ways in a lot of clarity, and yet we still doubt and we don't have trust in him. Why? We just deny logic, I guess. I don't know. So there are the elementary patterns of this world that we can choose to submit to, or we can choose to submit to God's patterns. That's the first word, submit. Submit to those elementary principles of this world, or don't. It's something that we almost do autonomously. You know, the muscles that cause us to blink our eyes. Isn't it funny? You can blink your eye, not even thinking about it, but you can also consciously blink your eye, can't you? Do it with me. Just blink once. I was just waiting for Bill to wink at me. That's all I was doing. I just wanted to say, thanks for winking at me. So you can do that, but most of you in this room have blinked quite a few times already during this message. Maybe not even thought about it. Little eyelids doing their thing. Why? It's muscle memory. It just does it. It does it and it repeats it to the point where it's a reflex. Many of the principles that we follow that are elementary principles of this world are just reflexes for you. It's just a reflex. You don't even think about it. It's just your first response. It's your first response. So when something bad happens to you, I'm almost always curious to know what people do when they get bad news. You get bad news, You get those some people, they might be oversaved, but hey, they're at least they're responding the right way. They might get bad news and their first response is, I deny it in Jesus' name and I rebuke it and I cast it out and I put it in a corner and I don't want to find it and all this. And they just start quoting. They do a Jericho march around the phone. I don't know what it is. And then they do all kinds of stuff. And it sounds kooky and it's over spiritual, but at least their first response was not of this world. I'll take an over spiritual person some days. But the person that hears bad news spends weeks on end tearing their clothes like the king of Israel or Samaria and just, what do I do? And the whole time, God's word is right there. Why didn't he turn? Why don't he turn to God? Well, it's because that reflex, that first response is just his elementary principles of this world. Stress and worry, and you got to figure it out. How many of you do that? Something bad happens, your first response is, oh, I got to figure this out. I got to do it. Why don't you hit your knees and start praying and put it before the Lord? Because you're still submitted to the elementary principles of this world. You got to shift your submission. Submit it to God. Amen? All right, we'll move on. If you got it, we'll move on. How many of you got that? You got it? Good. Awesome. So those of you that don't get it, we'll pray for you at the end of the service, maybe. This next concept of submission, it's another word, and it means to yield the right of way. This is fun. So when you think of mutual submission in the house of God, your relationship to me, this is dangerous. I don't even know why I'm going to talk about this. You won't like it. You won't like it. I don't like it. But I'm going to talk about it. It's like a roundabout. It is, isn't it? I hate roundabouts. Why? Because you pull up to a roundabout, don't you feel like you have to wing it every time? And depending on my mood, I'm going to go first whether they like it or not. You know, I mean, that's kind of the feel that I get. And yet, the reality, the rule of thumb to keep our roadways safe is yield the right of way. It's a principle, and in submission, and especially in the concept of mutual submission in the body of Christ, submit to your leaders, submit leaders in mutual submission to the Holy Spirit and to, at times to other members. And there's just this care between the body. It takes a concept of yielding the right of way. And what will mess it up is attitude, pride, and arrogance, and all that other manipulation and control. I'll let you control me, Pastor. After I control you, I'm like, nobody even said control. We're just yielding. Yeah, but you meant control. So I'm going to control you first. Get control out of your mind. Submit. Yield the right of way. All it is it means choose the weaker position. That's what it means. Choose the weaker position. See, and the goofy thing is you don't have to agree with the other drivers at the roundabout. Do you? Well, he has no right to drive around that roundabout because he has a Chevy. And everybody knows the devil is in the Chevy. Spirit works through Fords. You know, I mean, I don't know what it is. I mean, there's all kinds of things that people think about, especially in the church. Well, if you would have come to me in the right way, then I would have listened to you. Pfft, whatever. You know what? Nobody is perfect. Nobody is perfect. No pastor ever comes to the person in the right way, the right time, every time. Nobody does. In fact, I think God has a great sense of humor. He uses my weakness to irritate people. He just does. And so I may say things that you will go, how dare he ever even have thought to say that to me, of all people. I know. I didn't even think I was going to say it. And then I said it, and it's out there. What are we going to do about it? We're going to yield the right of way. That's what we're going to do. And it'll make the whole process simple. And it goes in my house, too, because the same submission is in my home. I got some pretty bossy kids. The Lord has put some leadership skills in these girls. And when that leadership rises up against their leaders, There's issues, there's troubles right here in River City, you know. And then I sit down, I say, you're going to take that little attitude and you're going to go right back down to your room until you're ready to yield the right of way to Dad. or to mom. And man, you really can have some headbutting. It doesn't mean you lose your identity. It means you choose the weaker position and you yield. Why is this important in church? Because God uses weak vessels, just like you, just like me, to instruct and to minister one to another. If God can use you, he can use me. If God can use me, he can use somebody else. But it only works because we submit to the Spirit of God working through us. You don't submit because the person comes in the smell and the shape and the color and the size that you want. You submit because the Spirit of God is speaking through. That's what it is. That's how you can even take a word from the Lord from an enemy. You ever thought that? Your very enemy could come up, smack you in the face, and say something to you, and it might be God's word. But if you're not sensitive to what the Spirit of God might be speaking, you'll write off a lot of things. Well, God will never speak to that person because they are very messed up right now, and he will only work through good vessels. And God will never speak to this person right now because he knows I can't handle women giving me stuff, you know, and talking to me. I need a man. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, I mean, it's weird, but that's what we do, isn't it? Have you seen that in religious circles? I have. People just put parameters, and it's goofy. Yield the right away. Submit. Let God speak through other vessels the way he wants to speak. And then you can be taught, and you can be led by the Spirit. Naaman had a problem with that. Oh, no. God's going to speak through the king. No, he didn't. King said, go to the prophet, after the prophet said. Then he went to the prophet, and they sent the servant. I can't handle this guy. He didn't speak through the things that he wanted him to speak through. And so that's some of the part that we have to address right now. If we're going to hear the voice of the Lord in our life, we have to be willing to submit to the vessels that God will speak through. I want you to think about the people you're sitting next to. What if God spoke through them into your life? What if God spoke through them into your life and you know the backstory? They have a checkered past. Now, that might not matter, but what if they're giving you parenting advice and their kids rebelled? Oh, 20 years ago, but they rebelled nonetheless. Could we take it? What if it was God? Would you take a prayer from somebody that maybe you would never expect could pray? Do you have any ounce of, well, I really need prayer, but I don't need the JV prayer team. I need the varsity prayer team. Those that have prayed many times before and they know how to enter in because that's what it's going to take. You're a kook. Why you need special hands? Why you need special people to pray for you? I think that shows us our lack of submission to the Spirit of God speaking through people. Just like Naaman. Nope, I'm not taking it. You sent your servant. You realize everybody in this room is God's servants? If you're waiting for an epiphany, for God to show up in a holographic form in Jesus' shape, just so that you'll listen, you'll be waiting a long time. Until then, you get donkeys to speak to you. You get dirty people. You get broken vessels. You get all kinds of people to speak to you. But you better look to the Lord and submit to the Lord through it. I love that. Anyway, The last concept about submission that I see in this story of Naaman that I also see in the New Testament that we read through those verses, James 4:7 especially. This will be my closing point. In James 4:7 it says, therefore, you're going to submit, therefore, to God and then resist the devil. Herein, this is a final point, this is a military term. This is a military term, and it, you don't have to go piano yet. That's so cool. That's cool. That's good, because it's a long point. It's a long, I don't want you to be up there for like 5 minutes, and I think I played this song in my memory by now, so I was just loving on him. I was like, yeah, give me 12 minutes, 45 minutes, okay. And so... It's a military term that's used to describe rank and file and order. Sergeants and privates and lieutenants and corporals and all of that kind of concept. And so when he says submit to God, think of it in terms of military. It's been a long time since I was in military school. I no longer remember anything that pertains to military. I would have to ask John about rank and all that kind of stuff. And all I remember is you get a couple of rockers, you get another rocker, and then it's really cool and stuff like that. And I don't know. And I just tried not to get beat up in military school. That was my whole thing. But I look at this and I think when the Bible says submit to God, what is he saying? He's saying recognize God's authority. He's the general. Or whatever the highest rank in the army would be. That's his rank. All other components in the army of God are underneath that rank. And it's very simple. It's very straightforward like that. There is a chain of command. And it's funny, but I don't know. Can I pick on you just for a second, John? Because you have more experience in military than I do. So I'm just going to ask you questions that I think I know the answer, but you tell me if I'm really smoking dope here or not, okay? Okay, bad statement. But you know, I'm losing it, okay? Then I'm goofy. In military terms, so like especially in training camp and things like that, how important are your feelings? On a scale of 1 to 10, like, I mean, if you have a bad day, how much does that matter? Like, you don't feel good. How? Zero? But what if it's a really depressing day? Sad day. You just don't feel it. Like, has anybody ever, like, walked to, you know, the line and they're standing there and as the drill sergeants are going down, the one guy's like, I just don't feel it today. I just don't. I was in this yesterday. I was like, this is awesome, but not so much. Can we get some new outfits maybe? Maybe inspire? I don't think it mattered much, right? No. All right, so I'm pretty accurate there. What about your opinion? You're even laughing. You mean to tell me, wait a minute. So like in military, you're just starting out and the guy's like, all right, we're hitting 10 clicks, go. No one said, can we just do 5? I would really like to do 5 and break it up with, I have a better training thing. I'm CrossFit and I know how to do a lot and we could really maximize the, and I have a degree in kinesiology something and I'd like to, I have some charts. Would that have mattered? I knew the answers to that. I knew it wouldn't matter. Why? Because that's not the place for that stupid stuff. It doesn't matter your feelings about it. How much do you like your sergeant? That doesn't matter. You're not going steady with him. You're listening to his commands. That's all you do. And it doesn't matter your opinion or your background or your education or all of that stuff. Why? Because he's not asking for your opinion. He's just giving you a command and you have a response to it. And that is called submit to God. So when God gives us a command, he's not asking for your opinion about the command. When God gives us a command, he's not asking how you feel about the command. So when God says, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself, he doesn't say, but how do you feel about your neighbor? And when God says, I want you to be strong and courageous, he goes, but I want you to have your opinion about being strong and courageous. Do you need to have a motivational speech before you make a courageous statement? No, he's not asking for your opinions. What he's asking for you to do is to have a reflex that is built in because of repetition. Where when he says jump, you don't even ask how high. You just jump with all your might and hope it's enough. When he says run, you just start running. And if there's any further information, he'll start giving it. We're going 10 miles. We're going south, southeast. We're doing whatever. But until he gives you that, you just start with the first thing he said. And that's it. He says hit the ground. You hit the ground. You don't say why. I'd really like to know what bullets are pointed at me right now before I hit the ground. That's not what God asks. And I look at that and I think, man, do we mess this up or what? So the prophet tells Naaman, go to the river, dunk. And his first response is, no, I have some feelings about this. And I have some opinions. There are much better rivers over here. They're actually cleaner. Do you realize how God didn't ask him for his opinion about the rivers? That wasn't the point. It was submission to the voice of the Lord in his life. If he wanted to have the miraculous in his life, he had to learn submission. And I look at this in our lives and I think, man, Lord, we have to learn to submit to you. But here's the problem. We resist the wrong thing. He tells us in this chapter, he tells us in this verse, James 4, submit to God and resist the devil. But here's what we do. We partially submit to God as long as we feel right about it and as long as he lines up pretty close with our opinions. But we really submit with the devil because it just feels natural. It goes along with our flesh and our natural principles, the ones we're familiar with. I remember this. Kind of feels familiar. Maybe I could just sanctify my old way of living. You can't sanctify that. You can't sterilize feces and have a sandwich. No, it's disgusting. You can't do that. Yeah, you can't. That's vomit. That's nasty. I know you will think about that for a long time. That's your old way of living. That's what the apostle said. All of that old way is dung. Don't go back and eat it. Don't go back and do it. But we are familiar with that. And we like to go back to those familiar paths. He said, no, 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 have a new familiar path. Put off and put on a new familiar path. And let that become your first reflex. And what it'll feel like is you will need to resist the patterns in this world and the devil's thoughts. That resisting is also a military term. Ha. So this is funny. It's so cool. I'd never seen this before. I always thought submission is a sense of brokenness and very emotive. You know, like it was like, come and let's have a circle kumbaya time and the spirit will soften your heart and you'll break and cry and it's great. It's far less emotional than that. There might be tears, but it might be like after 25 miles and blisters and your feet are bleeding and you're about to pass out. There's tears there too. Maybe a little vomit. But I look at that. It's just exhaustion and wore out. But you know, that's brokenness and that's submission to another path, to another pattern. And this is what God is doing. In a military sense, he says, submit to me, resist the devil. If you don't do it, you submit to the devil and I will resist you. And the military meaning behind resist, it means rallying the troops into a line for attack. Think about this. I want you to picture in the time of the Renaissance when there was like swords and scabbards and things like that. And you get the guys and they'd be like, whatever that is that they do. And they all come running with their horses and they line up and everything and all the other guys. And they get their bows and their arrows and they're in perfect line like that. And that is the word picture you need to have whenever you think of how should I resist the devil right now? He's bringing thoughts to me that says, I'm not valuable or whatever. Get your army. Line them up. Boom. Resist them. Don't take. I would just like to share my thoughts about this situation. I think God really does love me. But I mean, I might have to go back and check my scripture references again. But I think he does. Maybe I need to call Pastor Ben and ask if he really does still love me. You know, that whole kind of stuff, that's not fighting. I don't even know what that is. It's making emotional cookies. I don't know what that is. You need to fight. Call up the troops. Line them up. You're not there to talk. You're there to shoot and kill. That's what you're there for. Kill the thought. Cast it out. You don't have tea and coffee with it. You don't talk. You don't ponder it a little bit. Kill it. And get rid of it. Nuke it. That's what you need to think of. Now, that's what we do with the devil, but if you submit to the elementary principles of this world, you go along with what feels right, and you're not submitting to God, that's your pride that is taking you down that path. And what does God say? If you walk down that path, he will resist you. And it's the exact same term. God takes his heavenly hosts, and he says, I'm going to have to draw a line right here because you're acting stupid, and you're going to hurt yourself.
So we're going to have an army right here. And you're going to try and do everything you think you're going to try and do. And you're going to think life is miserable and I'm not helping you out. But I'm actually resisting you right now. Because you would ruin your marriage. You'd ruin your life. You'd ruin your destiny. You'd ruin everything I put in your heart to do for me. And you don't even know it because you're not submitting to me. But I'm going to put an army right here and protect you from self-destruction. And he begins to resist us. And those are the moments often where we're like, well, how come you're not answering my prayers, God? And he's going, because you're acting like a wacko right now, and I am resisting you. And I love this. Sometimes these are the moments where we feel like everything is so stressful, and why can't God just make it easier? Maybe we're trying to conform God to the patterns of the world instead of submitting to his patterns. It's a really difficult job to try and force God into our box. But how wonderful if we just let him take us up to where he is. I think that feels more like a balloon ride. It's a lot easier. Fun. I like the view from up there. It's different. It's nothing like this world. How this applies in our lives is many, many ways. Too many ways to talk about in illustration tonight. I'm challenged in many areas with this. But as the king of Ben, I want to take my crown off and I want to submit to God's spirit. And I want to say, I don't want to do my own thing, Lord. I'm going to do whatever you say when you say it. But it takes practice. You don't start out as an awesome soldier. In Paul's letters to Timothy, he said, he makes this comparison of the soldier, the Olympian runner, and the farmer. And he says, when you do all those things, you do them like you really mean it. Any soldier worth his salt, he doesn't get tangled up in civilian affairs. Every farmer, they really put their blood, sweat, and tear in the soil so that they can have that first fruit. Every Olympian, they get into the race and they run and they practice and they train so that they can win the race, not so they can just show up and get a participation trophy. And in our Christianity, if we're going to make it our goal to submit to God like what I'm talking about tonight, if we want to submit to God and see the miraculous in our lives, then you have to take that kind of a stance before the battle. You have to say, all right, right now I'm going to make up my mind to just say yes when the voice of the Lord says, go dunk in the river over here. But that's not what I was thinking. We're already missing it. So now we have to practice. Just say yes. Just go. Just do. But I'm going to be scared. Who cares if you're scared? You just go. Don't think about being scared. And then you won't even remember you're scared. You just go. Just say yes. Do it. But I don't understand. You don't have to understand. That's not ever been a requirement. You just go. Submit. And that's in every moment and every way of our life. And I feel like it's a challenge, isn't it? Would you stand with me tonight? Awesome. Now you get the keys. Oh, God is so good. The Holy Spirit is so good. I look at it and I think of the Holy Spirit, and the way the Holy Spirit works is like a wind. It's like a fire. It's like a river or water. And you know the qualities about all of those things? None of us in this room can contain the wind. None of us in this room can contain the fire. None of us in this room can control the river. Why? Those are all qualities that you surrender to. As a sacrifice, you don't control the fire. You surrender to the fire, right? You surrender to the flame. As a river, you don't jump in the river and tell it where to go. You jump in the river, you lift your feet off the sandy bottom, and you float, and you go. Same thing with the wind. It's out there with the bunch of guys doing some kite surfing this afternoon, and I had about an hour of time, and I went out there and I just goofed off and played in the waves, and I watched these kite surfers and these wind surfers, and they were out there having a blast. And you know what? Not a single person controlled the wind. They went with it. And how you and I have to think of the Holy Spirit in our life is when God's Spirit blows and when God's Spirit begins to burn in an area, when God's Spirit begins to move in a direction, do not think you can control it. Do not think you are supposed to control it. All you have to do is submit. He's the general. I'm barely a private. That's all. I'm barely in there. And just say yes and follow his commands. And that's not just in a corporate church setting, but I want you to think about your life right now, and I want you to think about your family in particular. Can you let the Holy Spirit identify any elementary principles of this world that you've been submitting to? What's your reflex, your reaction? It'll show you. What are the elementary principles you submit to? Could you stop submitting to those principles and start submitting to God? Change everything. Before you do anything, start submitting your whole choosing and your whole decision process to the Spirit of the Lord, and you just begin to say, Lord, what do you want? What are you asking? What are you wanting me to do right now? Initially, it'll feel like you're going to be praying about everything. Initially, it'll feel like you have to stop. Initially, it's going to feel like a big interruption to your life. Why? Because it's not your norm. It's not a reflex yet. You have to fake it almost. You have to practice it. Before you worry about something, what is your normal response? If your normal response isn't putting it before the Lord, if your normal response is doing 50-50, I'll say a quick prayer, but then I'm going to work really hard and just try and figure it out on my own, then you're lying to yourself. What you need to do is change your pattern, and you need to start putting it before the Lord. This is when fasting and prayer becomes prominent in your life. If you haven't fasted and prayed over certain big issues and you're trying to work them out in earthly ways, you're not doing what God is asking you to do. Certain things don't break through until you submit to God's principles. And what are you listening to and looking at? That whole thing about courage, I'm going to bring it back in right now. Because if that's your elementary principle, if that's your first reflex, if your first reflex is to research the world's ways, you need to stop that tonight. You need to start researching God's ways. And know that his ways are so much different than ours. And I'm telling you, not this as I've... Please do not hear me, church, like I am an elite athlete in this. I am right here in the trenches with you, learning to trust the Lord today. I may only be a half a step ahead of you. Billy Graham says that's all that's required to be a leader. You just have to be a half a step ahead of those that are following you. I sure feel like a half a step ahead of you. I feel just as afraid. I feel just as anxious about things at times. But I have made my mind up to not rely on the elementary principles of this world. I'm going to submit to God. Amen. So let's just do that right now. Father God. Father God. We choose in this moment to submit to you, to surrender to you. Like the songs we sang tonight, we surrender everything. We surrender our hopes, our dreams, and our expectations to you. Please, Lord God, let it not be found in us, the heart of Naaman, that looked at what you say and looks at what you want us to do and discounts it because it's not what we expected you to say and do. Forgive us for putting our expectations on you, like you're going to work the way we want you to work, and we're going to see you do what we want you to do because we're so smart. Lord, we take all that off and we say, you can do whatever you want to do. We are just going to say yes. And so, Lord, in our homes right now, I ask that you be the one thing that our homes revolve around, not the worldly principles, but you. Lord, let us submit our entire family to you because that's the best way for our kids to turn out the best. That's the best way for retirement to ever be the best retirement it could be or whatever is needed. I just feel like the Lord just said, and what if I don't want you to retire? So, Lord, really, whatever you want in our lives, we surrender and we say yes to you. And I ask for you to supernaturally endow each and every one of us with your power and faith. Lord, give us ability to follow you in this way.
We can't do it in our own strength. We need your help, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us with the strength we need to lay our life down. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, church, go do like Naaman, and let's go dunk our heads, amen? Praise God. Well, I hope you were encouraged, and I hope you were blessed tonight. Thanks for coming out on Wednesday night and studying the Word with me. If you weren't here, it would just be me. And some chairs. That'd be it. Not quite as fun. So, but all right, well, be blessed. You guys are dismissed.